إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. Indeed all praise is due to Allah. We praise Him, we seek His aid, and we ask His forgiveness. And we seek the refuge of Allah from ourselves, and we also seek the refuge of Allah from the consequences of our evil actions. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. Whomsoever Allah guides, and there is none who can misguide him. And whomsoever Allah chooses to be misguided, and there is none who can guide him. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. I bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah. He is alone and He has no partners. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. And I also bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he is the slave and the final messenger of Allah. أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله. Thereafter the best of speech, it is the book of Allah. وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. And the best of guidance is the guidance of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَالشَّرُّ الْأُمُورُ مُحْدَثَاتُهَا. The most evil affairs are the muhdathat, the newly innovated matters in this religion. فَإِنَّ كُلَّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ. Indeed, every newly innovated matter in this religion is a bid'ah. وَكُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. And every bid'ah is misguidance. وَكُلَّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارٍ. And every misguidance only leads to the fire. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and do not die except in a state of being Muslims. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا. O you who believe, fear Allah and only say a word of truth. يصلح لكم أعمالكم. He will rectify for you your affairs. ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم. And forgive for you your sins. ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. And whoever is obedient to Allah and His Messenger has indeed achieved a great success. So this is the second lecture in our series, Fiqh al-Janaiz, or Ahkam al-Janaiz. The Fiqh of funerals, or the Ahkam, the rulings of the funerals. And in this second chapter, or this second lecture, we come to the final illness of a person, and also the arrival of death. And how a person should interact when a person becomes ill and is close to his death, or when death arrives upon that person. What a person who finds himself in this state should do, and what a person who finds his relative, his father or his mother or his child in this state, and what he should do. And in reality, my beloved brothers and sisters, the title of this second lecture, or the way that this second lecture has been entitled, is incorrect. And it gives the wrong idea, and it's in opposition to, or in contradiction to, the actual reality of how we live. Because in reality, nobody knows whether they're going to die due to an illness, for example. Nowadays, the reasons of death are many. From amongst them, illnesses and also many other things. Accidents and technology and so on and so forth. So nobody can guarantee that we're going to die because of an illness. And nobody knows when they're going to die. Nobody knows that this is the time that death is coming, and therefore we can prepare the people of what to say and what to do when death comes to somebody. Because death, as mentioned last week, then there's no order sequence to death. So when, for example, when it comes to birth and people coming into this world, there's a particular sequence. First, the oldest child is always born first, a natural sequence. And then after the oldest child, the next child who is oldest, he or she is born second. And then the youngest, and then the youngest of them all, born in this order. However, when it comes to death, then there's no order, there's no tartib, or there's no sequence. So who amongst us can guarantee that he will die before his children pass away? Or who amongst us can guarantee that he will live longer than his parents? And who can guarantee the place and know the place that they will die with certainty? وَلَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ بِأَيِّ أَرْضٍ تَمُوتٍ. No soul knows the earth or the land in which it will die. And who can guarantee amongst us that we will die because of a death? Or we will reach old age and then we will die? There's nobody amongst us who can guarantee this. In the olden days, people used to die because of particular illnesses. However, due to the increase in technology nowadays, and the increases in various types of diseases and disasters, and the large number of wars that are being fought now, then people, they die old and they die young. And nobody can be certain of when they will die. وَكَمْ مِنْ سَلِيمٍ مَاتَ مِنْ غَيْرِ عِلَّةٍ, as the poet said. How many people who are healthy and yet they die without any weakness or without any illness. وَكَمْ مِنْ سَقِيمٍ عَاشَ حِينٌ مِنَ الدَّهْرِ. And how many ill people and diseased people live a long time in their lives. How many healthy people, they die without any weakness or illness. And how many ill and diseased people live such a long time. وَكَمْ مِنْ صِغَارٍ يُرْجَ طُولَ عُمْرِهِمْ. And how many young people, it is hoped that they will live for a long time. وَقَدْ أُدْخِلَتِ الْأَرْوَاحُ ظَلَمَةِ الْقَبْرِ. And yet their souls have already entered into the darkness of the graves. So nobody can guarantee here that we will reach the final illness that we are going to talk about. Nobody can guarantee here that the old one will die first and then the young one will die. We know of people, and all of you know of people, who they have outlived their peers. They have outlived everybody who was their age. An old person still living now, and yet he has seen the young people and the old people and his or her peers and children, and they've all passed away, and yet this old person is still living. And this is the sunnah of Allah Jalla fil Ula. So death, my brothers and sisters, it doesn't wait for anybody. Death, it doesn't seek anybody's permission. Death doesn't come and inform somebody that is coming. Rather, often death comes faj'atan, suddenly, or baghtatan, unannounced, unexpected. فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ. And when they forgot that which they were reminded of, فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Then we open for them the doors of everything. حَتَّى فَرِحُوا بِمَا أُوتُوا. Until they became happy with that which they were given. فَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْلِسُونَ. And then we took them suddenly. We gave them death unexpectedly. وَهُمْ فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْلِسُونَ. And yet they were in a state of disarray. So just because we find ourselves in luxuries and in wealth, and we have the NHS here, and there's medicine cures, this doesn't guarantee anything. Rather, sometimes this is a plan from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He loves people. People often ask, why is it that the Muslims are dying in poverty and living in poverty, and yet the non-Muslims who disbelieve in Allah, Allah gives them a good life, Allah gives them a long life, and they have wealth and they have ease. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He answers this question here. He says that when those people, فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ, when those people, when they forgot that they were what they were reminded of, meaning when they left alone Islam, and they left alone the reminders of Allah, and when they left alone At-Tawheed and Al-Iman, how did Allah react to them? فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Then we open for them the doors of everything, meaning the doors of rizq, of provision, we open for them. And the doors of mal, of wealth, we open for them. And the doors of children, we open for them. The doors of affluence is open for them. The doors of all of the luxuries of this world and authorities open for them. And we see this now. We see this in the countries of the non-Muslims. And then when they start enjoying these doors of wealth and affluency, حَتَّى إِذَا فَرِحُوا بِمَا أُوتُوا. When they reach to a stage when they forget Allah, and they begin to enjoy these doors of affluency and wealth and good health and so on and so forth, أَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً. Then we take them suddenly. And the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this upon some people is because this is istidraj, meaning Allah is establishing the evidence against these people. I carry on enjoying, carry on forgetting, carry on disbelieving, but there will come a time and death will come to you. And then your deeds, good or evil, will be recompensed for, rewarded for, or punished. So as I mentioned, the title of this talk or this lecture, either final illness and the arrival of death, then in reality it portrays a false image to the reality of our lives. And that is that nobody can guarantee that there will be a final illness. Nobody can guarantee that you have time to say the things or do the things that which we are going to teach. And therefore, the Muslim, he always fears, or she always fears death, and always places death and the hereafter in front of them. So you act now, from now, whether you are young or you are old, you act now in order to invest in the hereafter. Because none of us knows whether we're going to reach 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, find a career. We don't know that we're going to reach this age or we're going to have this final illness. So we start to practice the religion of Allah from now. We start to fulfill al-ibadat, worshipping Allah for the hereafter. We do it now in this world as we are. We start seeking knowledge now in order to invest in the hereafter. We start giving da'wah now to invest in the hereafter. We start calling people to the correct knowledge and being patient and benefiting the other Muslims now in the situation we are in order to invest in the hereafter. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to warn the people against having lofty, distant ambitions, worldly ambitions. Tul amal, long ambitions. You know, what we're going to do in 30 years, 40 years, 50 years time. How my business is going to be in 60 years time, for example. And this isn't the way of the believers. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّمَا أَخْوَفُ مَا أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمْ, that the most dreaded thing which I fear upon you, i.e. upon the Muslims, الْهَوَى وَطُولُ الْأَمَلِ, are desires and طُولُ الْأَمَلِ, long, far distant ambitions, i.e. worldly ambitions. فَإِنَّ الْهَوَى يُضِلُّ عَنِ الْحَقِّ, for desires, they misguide a person away from the truth. وَأَمَّا طُولُ الْأَمَلِ, and as for far distant ambitions in terms of your career and your business and your worldly ambitions, فَيُنْسِيَ الْآخِرَةِ, then they make you forgetful of the hereafter, of the final day. And for this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he ordained for us to visit the graveyards. زُورُوهَا فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُكُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ, visit the graveyards because they remind you of the hereafter. So it's upon us to fear Allah and to remember Allah, living in this world, living as we are, even though we live in affluency and good health, and we see this all around us. And that you stick to or you prepare yourselves now and you invest in your actions now for the hereafter. And in terms of this chapter, the final illness that a person finds himself in, or he might find, or she might find another person in, how he or she should interact, then there are a number of affairs, a number of matters regarding this issue, i.e. the final illness and the arrival of death. That when the final illness comes to a person, or when death comes to a person, then what should that person say or do, and what are the actions that are permitted, and what are the actions which are innovations or not permitted. And sometimes a person knows that death is close. This is something that people experience. For example, somebody reaches an old age and he or she becomes very, very ill, and they see their bodies not recovering, and they can almost tell that sometime now death is coming close. And even, for example, a young person in a particular illness which is very severe, and their body, for example, isn't responding or isn't getting well. When it comes to this stage, then the people, either the person, him or herself, or the people around, they begin to realize now that now the illness has come, and maybe the death or the time for death is near. And therefore there are certain actions which are legislated in this situation. And the first amongst these issues is that a person throughout his life, in general, of course, he tries to do as much good. And as he approaches closer and closer to old age or to death, then the more he or she increases in the hereafter, and the more he and she leaves off the worries and the ambitions of this life. And I mentioned last week how the Salaf, how Ibn Sirin or Ibn Jawzi rahimullah, he said that when the Salaf, when they used to approach 40 years of age, كانت جُلَّتْ هَمِّهِ, the majority of their worries and their concerns and their ambitions were to increase in their provisions for the hereafter. التَزَوُّدْ لِلْآخِرَةِ, to improve or increase in their provisions for the hereafter. And when a person is in the final illness, then the first thing that a person must do is have good thoughts about Allah, and have good thoughts about this illness or this decree which Allah has decreed them upon. And of course, sometimes this is difficult because a person is in pain or difficulty or hardship, and maybe a person will say something which isn't correct for a person to say. And in this type of situation, the people who are around this person and the friends or the companions of this person, then they are of utmost importance. And consider the example of the beloved uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Talib. That when death came to Abu Talib, meaning when he was on his final illness, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came to his uncle Abu Talib. And he said, Ya Am, O my uncle, قُلْ لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهِ, say, لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهِ, كَلِمَةً أُحَاجُ بِهَا لَكَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, a word, if you say it, then I will put your case forward in front of Allah. I will defend your case in front of Allah because of saying La ilaha illallah. However, Abu Talib, and he was a disbeliever, around him were his old friends, the people who he used to respect. Abdullah ibn Abi Umayyah, Abu Jahl. And they kept saying to him, وَهَلْ تَرْغَبُ عَنْ مِلَّةِ عَبْدُ الْمُطَّلِبِ, are you now going to leave alone the religion or the way of your grandfather Abdul Muttalib? So consider the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being a companion and a nephew of his uncle, he went to advise him with good. However, his evil companions and his evil friends, they came and they turned him away from al-Islam. وَكَانَ آخِرُ مَا قَالَ أَبُو طَالِبُ, and the last thing which Abu Talib said, هُوَ عَلَى مِلَّةِ عَبْدُ الْمُطَّلِبِ, that he is upon the way of Abdul Muttalib. And he died upon kufr and he died upon shirk. He did this despite knowing the truth and being aware of the truth and knowing that his nephew Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's a prophet, and knowing that Islam is the truth. He knew all of this in his heart, but because of his companions and his evil friends and the society that he lived in, he died upon disbelief. لَقَدْ عَلِمْتُ بِأَنَّ دِينَ مُحَمَّدًا, Abu Talib said in his famous piece of poetry, لَقَدْ عَلِمْتُ بِأَنَّ دِينَ مُحَمَّدًا, indeed I know that the religion of Muhammad مِنْ خَيْرِ الْأَدْيَانِ الْبَرِيَّةِ, I know that the religion of Muhammad is from the best religions upon this world. لَوْلَا مُلَامَةً وَحِذَارَ مَسَبَّةٍ, if it was not for the fear of the blame of the people, i.e. his companions and his society, and them insulting me, لَوَجَدْتَنِي سَمْحًا بِذَاكَ أَمِينًا مُبِينًا, then indeed you would find me accepting this clearly, that this is the truth. So this is where righteous companions and good friends, they are of importance. That the righteous good companions who practice the religion of Allah, they will be those people when it comes to your times of need, whether it's illness or death or poverty or other times of need, they will come to you and they will remind you of those things which are important. And they will remind you of the hereafter. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Abu Talib. And as for those people who don't practice the religion of Allah, then when it comes to the time of your need, then they will turn you away from the remembrance of the hereafter and that which will benefit you from in this life and in the hereafter. And maybe even lead to you to al-kufr as the companions and the friends of Abu Talib. So a dying person, when he is in his final illness, the first thing that has to be in his mind is to have good thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is how a Muslim believer lives his life throughout his life and even more towards his death. That anything which touches a Muslim believer, whether it's goodness or whether it's some type of harm, ease or difficulty, wealth or poverty, health or illness, hardship in his families, loss for example, he always thinks good of the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in everything which he has decreed, he has a wisdom. And some people, they are tested by being rich and having blessings. As I mentioned, they start forgetting the blessings of Allah, and then Allah takes them with a sudden death. And some people, they are tested with poverty, and they become destitute, or they lose hope in Allah. And both of these people are punished. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned the example of how a Muslim should live his life. He said, عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ, that the affair of the believer, the Muslim believing man or the Muslim believing woman, is strange. إِنَّ أَمْرَهُ كُلَّهُ خَيْرٍ, that all of his affair, it is good. Every blessing is goodness for him, and every difficulty and harm, it is still goodness for him. وَلَيْسَ ذَاكَ إِلَّا لِلْمُؤْمِنِ, and this belief is not for except the believer. Only a believer in Islam can have this type of faith and belief in his heart. That all of his life, whether it's good or bad, it is goodness. In asabathu sarra, if something good comes to him, if a blessing comes to him, fakana khairallah, then this is goodness for him. Shakarallah, fakana khairallah, then he shows thankfulness to Allah, and this is goodness for him. When asabathu ad-darra, and if some harm or difficulty touches him, sabar, then he's patient. Fakana khairullah, and then this is goodness for him. So we in our lives, we will find ourselves in two types of situations. Either in a situation of blessing and goodness and ease, and therefore we thank Allah, we praise Allah, we show shukr to Allah, and this is more reward and more goodness for us. Or we will find ourselves, and we will find ourselves in some type of harm or difficulty or poverty. And in this type of situation, we are patient. And we still are happy with the decree of Allah. And then this is goodness for us. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma, la yamutanna ahadukum, that one of you should not die, illa wa huwa yuhsinu dhan billahi ta'ala, except that he has good thoughts about Allah. So when this final illness comes to us, whether it's close to our death or even in our lives, and when harm touches us, then we don't start thinking of evil thoughts about Allah. Why is it me that Allah is testing? Why is it me that I don't have any wealth and yet everybody has health? I'm a Muslim and Allah has tried me, and the disbelievers, Allah hasn't tried them. And a Muslim does not live his life thinking that he's only living this life. Rather, there is also a hereafter. And every single thing which you find, or every single state which you find yourself living in this life, then in the hereafter is a reward, or is the compensation or the recompense. So this is the first issue, that when we find ourselves in this situation, we have husn al-dhan billah. We have good thoughts about Allah, and we have good thoughts about the decree and the wisdom and the knowledge and the ability of Allah. The second issue is that when a person finds himself in this situation, that he tries to maintain his life and his thoughts between two things. Al-raja, which is hope, and al-khawf, which is fear. Meaning, and this is again throughout our lives, that person, whilst we're living our lives, we're always between two situations or two ranks of stations. The station of al-raja, hoping for the reward of Allah, hoping for the mercy of Allah, hoping for the forgiveness of Allah, and at the same time, at the very same time, al-khawf, being scared and fearful, being scared of the punishment of Allah, and being fearful of the anger of Allah and against doing those things which are haram. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that this is the way of the true believers. إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ, that the true believers, they rush towards doing good deeds. وَيَدْعُونَنَا رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا, and they call to us, they supplicate to us, they worship us with two things. رَغَبًا وَرَهَبًا. Raghaba is in desiring and hoping for the reward of Allah, and rahaba is in being scared and dreading and being fearful of the punishment of Allah. وَكَانُوا لَنَا خَاشِعِينَ, and they show humility in front of us. So the believer always remains between these two affairs, always hoping for the reward of Allah and the forgiveness of Allah, and that any bad deeds that you might have done, Allah will forgive you. And at the same time, you're still scared and you're still fearful that maybe Allah will not forgive you, and maybe Allah will punish you. As long as you stay between these two stations of ar-raja and khawf, of hope and fear, you will live a life which is balanced. And when you go to one extreme, i.e. the extreme of just being fearful of Allah and losing hope in Allah, then you go towards the way of the khawarij. And if you go towards complete hope in Allah and just saying, oh, Allah is oft forgiving and you will forgive all my sins, and not being scared of the threat of Allah, then you will go towards, or you will deviate towards the extreme of the murji'a, as if Jannah has been promised to you. Nabbi ibadi, inform my slaves, anni anal ghafoor rahim, that I am al ghafoor, the oft forgiving, ar rahim, the one who bestows mercy. And then with this ayah, in this ayah, Allah mentioned, wa anna adhabi huwa al adhab al alim, and my punishment is the painful punishment. So look how in this noble ayah, Allah Jalla fil Ula, he combined between two things. First, he told his slaves, i.e. us, that he is the one who is Al-Ghafoor Al-Rahim. He is the one who is forgiving and the one who bestows mercy. So that we have hope in the forgiveness and the mercy of Allah. And then at the same time he said, وَأَنَّ عَذَابِي هُوَ الْعَذَابُ الْأَلِيمُ. And also remember that my punishment is the most severe punishment. So that despite our hope, we also have a level of fear. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as is narrated by the hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu, he entered upon a young person. This young person was in his final illness. And he said to him, كَيْفَ أَجِتُكَ? You know, how do you feel? How do I find you? And this young person, he said, Wallah, by Allah, Ya Rasulullah, by Allah, O Messenger of Allah. Meaning, I swear an oath, by Allah, O Messenger of Allah. Inni arjullah, indeed I hope Allah, wa akhafu dhunubi. And at the same time, I fear for my sins. So look here, this young man, again he mentioned two things. He said, I hope in Allah, because he knows that Allah is Al-Ghafoor, Al-Rahim, Al-Ra'uf, Al-Rahman. And then at the same time he said, wa akhafu dhunubi. And at the same time, I fear for my sins. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he replied to this by saying, لا يجتمعاني في قلب عبد, that these two characteristics of hope and fear at the same time, they never come together in the heart of a slave, في مثل هذا الموطن, in this time, i.e. in the time of death, إلا أعطاه الله ما يرجو, except that Allah gives him that which he hopes for, وأمنه مما يخاف, and Allah keeps him safe from that which he fears. So Allah gives him the forgiveness that he hoped for, and the punishment that he used to be scared of, Allah keeps him safe from this punishment. So a person, as I mentioned, when it comes to this state in life, or this stage in life, either final illness and coming towards death, then first of all we have good thoughts about Allah and about the decree of Allah, and we don't complain about the illness or the pain of the illness. And secondly, we try to maintain our thoughts and our actions and our statements between Al-Raja and Al-Khawf. The third matter, or the third issue, that a person must try to remember in this situation is, after having good thoughts of Allah, that he looks forward to the meeting of Allah. As I mentioned, a person now knows that maybe my death is becoming very close to me, and I am in an illness where maybe I will not recover. And so a person, he looks forward to the meeting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This at the same time doesn't mean that a person looks forward to death or desires death or hopes for death. These are two different issues. So a Muslim, regardless of how difficult your life becomes, you never hope for death. And you never supplicate that death comes upon you. Allah takes you away from this life. But then when death approaches naturally, then you start looking forward to the meeting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he entered upon his uncle Al-Abbas. And Al-Abbas was complaining regarding the illness that he was in. And as is in the hadith, tamanna Al-Abbas al-maut, that Al-Abbas, his uncle, he then desired death. You know, saying, oh Allah, give me death. I don't want my life anymore. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied to him by saying, Ya Ammi, oh my uncle, la tatamanna al-maut. Do not hope or long desire for death. فَإِنَّكَ إِن كُنْتَ مُحْسِنًا. Because if you are from those people who do goodness, and your death is delayed, then your goodness will only increase, because you are a person who does goodness, and Allah is extending your life in order to do goodness. فَهَذَا خَيْرٌ لَكَ. And then this is goodness for you. And if you are from amongst those people who do al-isa'ah, who do evil deeds, or who are bad, then by the extension of your life, Allah is giving you a chance to return back to Him, and to repent back to Him. And therefore, هَذَا خَيْرٌ لَكَ. And therefore, this is allness, also goodness for you. فَلَا تَتَمَنَّ الْمَوْتِ. And therefore don't desire or hope for death. But as I mentioned, when death then comes to a person, then you look forward to the meeting of Allah. And this is how a believer should be. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا أَحَبَّ الْعَبْدُ لِقَاءَهُ أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ لِقَاءَهُ. That if a slave, he looks forward and he loves the meeting of Allah, i.e. after death, then Allah loves the meeting of this slave. وَإِذَا كَرِهَ الْعَبْدُ لِقَاءَ اللَّهِ. And if this person, he hates or despises the meeting of Allah, كَرِهَ اللَّهُ لِقَاءَ. Then Allah, he also hates and despises the meeting of this person. And of course the question is that how is it that we're going to love and look forward to our meeting with Allah? This can only be for a believer who practices the religion of Allah. Meaning now as we are, we start to practice the religion of Allah. And we live our lives. There's two types of people. And there's no third to them. The first type of people is a person who lives in complete disobedience to Allah. Either disbelief or complete disobedience. And he doesn't attach any importance to Islam or practicing his religion. And this person, it's not possible ever naturally that this person is going to look forward to the meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because he knows himself that he's a person who's either a disbeliever or he's a person who is not practicing the religion of Allah. And then the other type of person is a person who tries his best to practice the religion of Allah, but he makes some mistakes. He has some sins. He has weaknesses and he has shortcomings. And I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he makes us from these type of people. Because there's nobody, of course, who is absolutely perfect, and this person does not commit any mistakes apart from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Kullu bani Adam khatta. Every single child of Adam, the humans, is khatta, is a person who constantly errs and falls short and has shortcomings. Wa khayru khatta'in at-tawwabun. And the best of those people who commit errors, make sins, make mistakes and commit sins, they are the tawwabun. Those people return to Allah, repenting to Him often. So the first person who has no regard for the religion, does not pray, does not fast, does not practice Islam, doesn't know anything about Islam, he will never be happy with the meeting of Allah. Rather, he will hate the meeting of Allah, and Allah hates the meeting with him. The second type of person who tries his best to practice the religion of Allah according to his ability, and he fears Allah as much as he is able to do so. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah as much as you are able to do so. And yet despite this, he has shortcomings, he sins, he has some weaknesses, he always returns back to Allah. This person, if he lives his life in this way, then when it comes to death and the final illness, maybe he will be amongst those people who looks forward to the meeting of Allah. And of course, death is something which you don't look forward to, because it's something which is unknown and difficult, and it is something which is scary. And this same confusion, when some of the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they heard this hadith, this same misunderstanding or confusion came to them. And Aisha radiallahu anha, when she heard this hadith, she went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And some of the companions came to Aisha radiallahu anha. They said, "Qad halakna." Indeed, we have been destroyed. Destruction has come upon us. Who amongst us looks forward to death? And Aisha radiallahu anha, Ummul Mumin, she went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she said, "Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, kulluna yakrah al-maut." Every single one of us hates and despises death and does not look forward to or is scared of death. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered her by clarifying this hadith that when a person looks forward to the meeting of Allah, Allah looks forward to the meeting of that person. He said, "La ya Aisha, no, O Aisha, laysa kathaki. This isn't what I mean." And then he said, "Al abd al salih, the righteous slave, or al abd al mustaqim, in the wording of the hadith, or a slave who is practicing upright upon the religion of Allah." وَهُوَ عِنْدَ سَكْرَةِ الْمَوْتِ. And he is in the pains of death, or in the final moments of death. تَأْتِيهِ مَلَائِكَةُ الرَّحْمَانِ. Then the angels of the Most Merciful, they come to him. فَتُبَشِّرُهُ. And then they give him the glad tidings of the ruh, وَرَيْحَانِ, and of goodness and pleasures. وَرَبِّنْ رَاضٍ, and a Lord who is pleased with him. غَيْرُ غَضْبَانٍ, and a Lord who is not angry with him. And then this person, because of these glad tidings, يَفْرَحُ بِلِقَاءِ اللَّهِ. Then this person, he becomes happy and he looks forward to the meeting of Allah. فَيَفْرَحَ اللَّهُ بِلِقَائِهِ. Then Allah looks forward to his meeting. وَأَمَّ الْعَبْدَ الْعَاصِي. And as for the slave who is disobedient, meaning he doesn't practice the religion of Allah, and he has no regard for the religion of Allah. فَتَأْتِيهِ مَلَائِكَةُ الرَّحْمَانِ Then the same angels of Ar-Rahman, they come to him. فَتُبَشِّرُهُ بِسَخَطٍ وَعَذَابٍ And then they give him the news of the displeasure of Allah and the punishment of Allah. فَيَكْرَهُ لِقَاءَ اللَّهِ And then this slave, he hates the meeting of Allah because naturally he is fearful and scared of the meeting of Allah. فَيَكْرَهَ اللَّهُ لِقَاءَ And then Allah is scared, and then Allah is or hates and despises his meeting. So this is what is meant by looking forward to or loving the meeting with Allah. That a person lives his life in trying his best to practice the religion of Allah. Despite his shortcomings and his sins and his errors and his weaknesses, he keeps seeking repentance. And then when the time comes, then he has hope in the reward and the mercy and the forgiveness of Allah. And at the same time, he has fear for the punishment of Allah. And when he is like this, then the Prophet ﷺ has guaranteed that when these two things come in the heart of a person, hope and fear, then Allah gives him that which he hopes and he keeps him safe from everything which he fears. And then the next thing that a person must remember when he is in this situation, i.e. in his final illness, is the right or are the rights of the people. He has to remember that is there wealth upon me or loans upon me that I have to return to the people. And also, have I spoken about the honor of the people or spoken or lied or slandered the people, and therefore I have to return these rights. And this is because on the day of judgment, if a person dies upon At-Tawheed and a person dies upon Al-Islam, then Allah, by His virtue, then perhaps He will forgive his sins. I.e. He will forgive the right, Allah will forgive his right to the person he transgressed against him. However, there's also the rights of the people. And it's only from justice that the rights of the people are either forgiven by the people or this person returns the rights of the people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He might forgive his right. Perhaps He will forgive his right and forgive the disobedience of the people against his right. As for the rights of the people, the blood that was taken amongst the people, the wealth that was taken amongst the people, the oppression that was done amongst the people, then it's only for the person who is oppressed or his blood has been taken or he has been killed or stolen from that he forgives this right. So in this situation, a person remembers that are there any rights upon me that I must fulfill in terms of money, debt, loans, something that I've taken, something that I wasn't asked permission for, or oppression, blood, slander, backbiting, and so on and so forth. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, regarding this, he mentioned in the hadith of Bukhari, "Man kanat indahu mazlama," whoever has with him an act of oppression, min irdhihi aw malih, from the honor of another person, or the wealth of another person, meaning that when death comes to a person and a person has with him, he has oppressed his brother in terms of his honor or his wealth, i.e. taking loans and not paying them back, honor, i.e. for example backbiting or speaking lies, فَلْيُؤَدِّهَا إِلَيْهِ then he should return and fulfill this thing which he had taken. So either he returns the debt that was upon him, and if he doesn't have the ability to return this debt, then he advises his children or his friend or his close companions to return this debt. Or on the other hand, if it's impossible for him to repay this debt even in the future, then maybe he asks the person permission that he will forgive him of his debt. And then the other matter is that a person has taken the right of another person in his honor. And this, ma'ashir al-ikhwa wal-akhawat, is something which is very difficult. Either the issue of slandering or backbiting. And the reality is that almost every single one of us have and will and do fall into either backbiting and slandering. Whatever the excuse is, or whatever the pretense is, then we fall into backbiting, into ghiba. And we all know that ghiba is one of the kabair al-dhunub, one of the major sins. Whether your pretense is the religion, that you're defending the religion and you start to backbite people, or whether it's family honor, or whether it's politics, for example, or you want to rectify something which is wrong. The reality is that when it comes to backbiting, many of us exceed the limit, even if we're doing it for the sake of the religion. And just to mention that, of course, not all types of backbiting is haram. And Imam Nawawi rahimahullah in Riyad al-Salihin, he mentioned various types of backbiting which is permissible. For example, it's permissible for a person, for a scholar, to speak against the people of innovation, even if it's behind their backs. Why? Because he wants to defend the religion of Allah, and he wants to protect the people from the innovation of this person. It's permissible, for example, to backbite another person who is a criminal, and to go to, for example, the authorities or the police and backbite this person who is a criminal. You know, because you want to safeguard the property and the wealth and the health, the life of the general public. It's permissible, as Imam Nawawi rahimahullah mentions, to go to the Qadi, the Islamic judge, and backbite somebody in order to bear witness. This is something which is permissible, rather obligatory. It's also permissible, for example, to backbite when it comes to advising somebody for marriage. So, for example, if somebody comes to you for your daughter, for your sister, and you don't know this person, but you have a friend who knows this person, you can go to your friend and say to him, this person has come forward for my daughter, my sister, you know, what do you know about him? And then this person, he mentions the good and he also mentions the bad. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did this. When he mentioned regarding, I think, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu and I think Abu Sufyan, he mentioned that one of them is stingy and the other one, he's severe upon upon women. So in this situation, backbiting becomes permissible. However, the important thing to note is that the backbiting which is done in this pretense of defending the religion or speaking about the people of innovation or in marriage, then even this has its limits. And you don't transgress the limits. And of course, you don't slander. You don't slander Muslim. Sorry, you don't slander non-Muslim. Never mind a Muslim. I tell lies about them. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, whoever oppressed his brother in his honor or his wealth, then let him return this debt or repay this debt to him. قَبْلَ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ, before the day of resurrection comes. لَا يُقْبَلُ فِيهِ دِينَارٌ وَلَا دِرْهَمٌ, and on this day, a gold coin or a silver coin will not be accepted. فَإِنْ كَانَ لَهُ عَمَلٌ صَالِحٌ أُخِذَ مِنْهُ, and then on this day, if you haven't returned this debt in terms of honor or in terms of wealth, then righteous actions will be taken from you. Meaning your righteous actions then will be given to this person whose right you took. Because as I mentioned, the right of this person that you took has to be repaid. It's his right. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he'll forgive his own right. And he overlooks his own right and he forgives the sins. But the rights of this person that you took in oppression, that has to be repaid. وَإِن لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ عَمَلٌ صَالِحٌ, and if this person who dies and he has this debt upon this person and he doesn't have any righteous deeds, then the sins of that person who was oppressed, they are taken and they are put upon the scales of this person. The meaning of repaying the debt, or the person whose righteous actions will be taken and evil actions will be placed upon him, this is the person who took a debt and then he never intended to pay it back. He never even bothered or had it in his mind or any concern that he's going to repay this debt. As for the person who takes a debt in terms of wealth or a loan and he's trying to pay it off, you know, he's trying his best and he always has it in his mind and he has a concern that he's going to slowly pay this debt off, then this person does not come under this hadith. But still upon this person to then speak to his family or his companions or speak to the person who lent him the money and seek his permission for this debt to be forgiven. And the person who he took the loan from, he has every single right to say that I require my money and my right to be paid back to me. And then this person, he advises his family to repay the debt over time. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to the Sahaba, أَتَدْرُونَ مَنِ الْمُفْلِسِ, do you know who is the person who is bankrupt? And the Sahaba said that the الْمُفْلِسُ فِينَا, the bankrupt person amongst us is the person who has no coins and no wealth. This is the bankrupt person according to our understanding. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّ الْمُفْلِسَ مِنْ أُمَّتِي, the bankrupt person amongst my ummah, مَنْ يَأْتِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, is the person who comes on the day of resurrections. بِصَلَاتٍ وَصِيَامٍ وَزَكَاتٍ. And he comes with the actions of the prayer, meaning he has prayed a lot, and he used to fast a lot, and he used to give zakat and give in charity a lot. وَقَدْ شَتَمَ هَذَا. However, he has insulted this person. وَقَذَفَ هَذَا. And he has taken the right to accuse falsely this person. وَأَكَلَ مَالَ هَذَا. And he has taken or consumed the wealth of this person. وَسَفَكَ دَمَ هَذَا. And he has taken the blood or spilt the blood of this person. وَضَرَبَ هَذَا. And he has hurt and harmed and oppressed this person. فَيُعْطَى هَذَا مِنْ حَسَنَاتِهِ وَهَذَا مِنْ حَسَنَاتِهِ. So then he starts to give this person from his good deeds and that person from his good deeds. So the person he oppressed, he gives him from his good deeds. And the person he backbited, he gives him from his good deeds. And the person whose wealth he took, he gives him from his good deeds. And then when nothing remains from his good deeds, when all of his good deeds are finished and he's given it to all the people, أُخِذَ مِنْ خَطَايَاهُمْ Then the bad deeds of the people that he's oppressed, they get taken off them and they are given to him. So this is a severe danger of backbiting and talking about people. And as I mentioned, the sad reality is that every single one of us, we fall into backbiting. And we ask Allah to forgive us. And sometimes it's because of the religion. We think that we're talking against the people of innovation, for example, but in reality we're slandering them or we're just backbiting them out of desires. Or it's because of marriage, but we're just backbiting. Or it's a family issue and we're just backbiting. And then the next matter after this, after retaining the rights of the people, is the wasiyah of a person, meaning the final will or the final instructions that a person leaves behind. And the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned that if a person wants to leave behind a bequest, meaning a particular request, then this should be witnessed to, or it should be written down by two Muslim men. And if not by two Muslim men, then even non-Muslim men that are trusted. And this is something which should ideally be written down. So for example, if a person has, for example, two houses, and he wants to give one of his houses for the masjid, or he wants to make it a waqf, a charitable endowment for the poor people, then this is something that should be written and attested and bore witness to with people before death comes to him, even in his life. Even if he wants to do this, even at a young age, he shouldn't stay two nights without doing this. And this hadith which Umar radiallahu anhu, he narrated, he then said that two nights did not pass by me except that if something came to my mind why I wanted to give a wasiyah, a bequest, then I would write this down, or I would bring witnesses regarding it. And the wasiyah or the wills or the bequests that a person leaves behind, they're of two types. Either they are instructions that and reminders that a person gives to his family, or a spiritual wasiyah, or it is wealth or something which is materialistic and physical. So as for that which is materialistic or physical, a house or money that a person wants to donate to the poor, then this is, as I mentioned, should either be witnessed to by two men, or it can be done in writing with witnesses. And there are certain rules regarding this. And in reality, when we start talking about these rules, we go into the other chapter, which is the laws of inheritance. And that's obviously something which is much more complicated. Just one or two short rules that a person should remember. Number one, in the hadith of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, or when Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he was in his final death, he said to him, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, I only have one daughter who will inherit from me. I only have one daughter who will inherit from me. Afa usi bithuluthay mali. Should I therefore donate two-thirds of my wealth, i.e. as a charitable donation, as a wasiyah, as a bequest? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, La, no, this is too much. And then he said, Bishaqi mali. That should I donate a half of my wealth, i.e. in my life? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said no. And then he said, فَثُلُثُ مَالِي. Should I donate a third of my wealth? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, الثلث والثلث كثير. That okay, give a third of your wealth in donation, but even a third is a lot. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he advised him. He said that for you to leave your children, and they are wealthy and they have money, and they don't have to go and ask the people and beg from the people, this is better for you than giving donations and leaving your wealth in charitable endowments. So the first ruling when it comes to donating your wealth, let's say for example, a person, you know, he has £50,000. Of course, when he dies, as soon as he dies, then this wealth is distributed according to the laws of Islam. And no other laws, no his wish, after he has died, it is not executed. Even like, for example, a culture where the men are giving everything and the women are giving nothing, it does not matter. Then as soon as he passes away, then this wealth is not his wealth anymore. This wealth is the wealth of his inheritors, those people inherit from him. And therefore the laws of Islam and the laws of Ahkam al-Fara'id, the laws of inheritance are applied in terms of how this wealth is distributed. However, before death, in his life, even if he's close to death, he has a choice. And he can donate what he wants, and he can keep what he wants. But the first rule is that towards the end of his wealth, he cannot donate more than a third. And even a third is a lot. Meaning the recommendation is for a person to donate, if he's going to donate and leave a wasiyah of his property or his wealth, that it is less than a third. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a thuluth wa thuluth kathir. A third, but even a third is a lot. The second ruling, brief ruling regarding this, is that it is better for a person, if he is going to give a wasiyah, if he is going to bequest something or leave something in his will in terms of a charitable donation, that he gives it to his relatives who don't inherit from him. He gives it to his own family, for example, his far uncles, his far nephews, nieces, for example, who don't naturally inherit from him according to the Islamic law. So your relatives are of two types, the warithin and the ghir warithin. Those people who inherit from you according to the Islamic law. So for example, your children, once you pass away, they will inherit your wealth according to the laws of Islam. Your mother and your father, they will inherit from your wealth according to the laws of Islam. And then there are some of your relatives, your far distant relatives, your in-laws, for example, your far distant relatives, and they don't inherit from your wealth. They have no right over your wealth. These people, they are more deserving that you donate your wealth to them than people who you are not related to. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Baqarah, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَوْتِ, that it has been legislated upon you if death comes to you, إِن تَرَكَ خَيْرًا الْوَصِيَّةُ لِلْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ, that a person leaves a good donation, if he's going to leave a good donation, for his parents and the أقربين and his relatives. And even though the parents, according to the laws of Islam, they inherit from a person, but the ayat came afterwards about the inheritance, and then this ayah was abrogated. So therefore the third rule when it comes to this is that if a person wants to leave behind a wasiyah or a charitable donation, then it's not permissible for him to leave behind a charitable donation for his relatives who inherit anyway. This is impermissible. Because they're going to inherit whether you leave a donation or you don't leave a donation. And this is an obligation anyway. But if he's going to leave a donation or a wasiyah for his relatives, then it has to be for those relatives who don't naturally inherit from him according to the Islamic law. And then the final issue to remember when it comes to al-wasiyah, leaving behind a will or a bequest, is that it's not permissible for a person to harm any one of his families when it comes to leaving a wasiyah. So for example, a person has, for example, two wives, and he wants to, for example, harm one of his wives. So what does he do? Just before his death, he divorces this wife. Days or weeks before his death, he divorces this wife. By divorcing her, she now receives nothing from his inheritance. And if this was done in an Islamic state, and it was done in his final illness, then the Islamic judge, if he considered that this person has done this in order to harm his wife from this inheritance, this talaq or this divorce isn't fulfilled. And rather his wife would still inherit from him. Or for example, a person wants to harm one of his children. You know, one of his children is disobedient to him, for example. One of his children is obedient and the other one is disobedient. What does this person do? He might, for example, donate half of his wealth to that child who's obedient. And then on top of that, when he dies, then half of his wealth goes to him again. And then this one who is disobedient, he's left with very little wealth. Again, this is something which is impermissible. Number one, because he gave a donation to a relative who will inherit from him, i.e. his son. And secondly, because this is darar. This is harming and reciprocating harm. So it's impermissible for a person to give a wasiyah in which he is harming somebody in his wasiyah. And in reality, the mechanism of leaving wills is something that the masajid should facilitate. And by the permission of Allah, it's something that I think the masjid should look into and help people in writing their wasiyah and they're writing their wills, and maybe even having people who bear witness to the wills. So this was the first type of wasiyah, i.e. a person leaving a will in terms of physical, materialistic things, wealth and property. The other type of wasiyah is a spiritual wasiyah, that you leave instructions or you leave guidance in your will, even if it's written down. And this is something which the Sahaba and the Salaf and even the scholars of this time, that they carry on doing. And the reason for this is because due to the large number of innovations that have entered amongst the people, and due to the Islamic funerals now being mixed up with customs and cultures, and due to the way that people and women, wives and children, how they react to a death, because of this, it's appropriate that a person, he writes something that when death comes to him, he advises the people that when my funeral is carried out, it should be carried out according to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like this and this and this. And I advise my wife, and I advise my children, I advise my parents to be patient, and you know, and give them the other type of reminders. And this is something which Shaykh al-Bani rahimullah pertinently he mentioned in his book Ahkam al-Janaiz, and he said لِكَثْرَةِ الْإِبْتِدَاءِ, because of the numerous innovations that occur now, it's appropriate that the people now, the righteous people, that even in their will, it's not just about money and property, but it's even about the religion. My funeral should be carried out like this. These are the actions which are permitted. These are the actions which are not permissible. This is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't wail over me. Don't, you know, complain about me, and so on and so forth. And I mentioned, and in reality, this type of wasiyah is more important than the wasiyah of wealth and money and property. Because a wasiyah regarding wealth, the physical wasiyah, the physical bequest that you leave behind, then the benefit is worldly. The children will benefit from your wealth, or the people will benefit from your wealth in this world. The wasiyah that you give regarding your religion and how your funeral should be carried out, the people and you benefit from it in this world and in the hereafter. And for those of you who were here in the khutbah today, I mentioned the wasiyah or the wasaya, the wills or the final instructions that the prophets and the messengers they used to leave behind. إِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ لِبَنِيهِ, when Ibrahim, he said to his son, وَيَعْقُوبُ, and Ya'qub said to his children, يَا بُنِيَّ, O my children, مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِ, يَا بُنِيَّ إِنَّ اللَّهَ هَصْطَفَى لَكُمُ الدِّينِ, indeed Allah has chosen for you your religion, i.e. al-Islam, فَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ, so do not die except in the state of being Muslims. أَمْ كُنْتُمْ شُهَدَاءَ إِذْ حَضَرَ يَعْقُوبَ الْمَوْتِ, or were you witnesses when death came to Ya'qub alayhi salam? إِذْ قَالَ لِبَنِيهِ, when he said to his children, يَا بُنِيَّ, إِذْ قَالَ لِبَنِيهِ, when he said to his children, مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِي, what or whom will you worship after me? قَالُوا نَعْبُدُ إِلَهَكَ, they said, we will worship your Lord, your deity, your God. وَإِلَهَ آبَائِكَ, and the same deity or God that your, or whom your fathers used to worship. إِبْرَاهِيم وَإِسْمَعِيل وَإِسْحَاق, meaning the same deity and God and Lord that your forefather Ibrahim and your forefather Ismail and your forefather Ishaq used to worship. إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا, the one true deity and the one true God. وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ, and we will submit ourselves to him. We are Muslims towards him. So look, when death came to Ya'qub alayhi salam, what is the wasiyah that he left behind? At-tawheed. He said to his children, what will you worship after me? He didn't speak about his wealth or his property or his land in his country. He spoke about At-Tawheed. Who will you worship after me? How many deities will you worship after me? And because this was the cultivation that Yaqub alayhi salam gave them, what was their reply? At-Tawheed. We will worship your Lord, the same Lord that your forefathers worshipped. And we are Muslims towards him. And look at the final statements of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The wasiyah that he used to leave behind. The final instructions when death came to him. From the last words that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى. May the curse of Allah be upon the Jews and the Christians. اتَّخَذُوا قُبُورَ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ الْمَسَاجِدِ. They should take the graves of their prophets to be al-masajid. From amongst the final instructions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam left for our ummah is as-salah, as-salah, the prayer, وَمَا مَلَكَتِ الْأَيْمَانِ, and what your right hand possesses. Meaning if you have servants or workers or slaves, then be careful of their rights. And the final instructions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam left behind, it was regarding treating your wives and your women with goodness. So these are the wasaya, the instructions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the prophets used to leave behind. And if you're in a situation whereby you're not the one who's in the final illness, but one of your relatives or one of your children or your families is in this situation, then of course after reminding him of this, there's a number of issues that you must also bear in mind. Number one, that when you go to this person who is ill, then you say good things and you supplicate for him. In front of him you say good things and you supplicate for him. So you don't go to an ill person and mention how difficult life has been, or how difficult or how harsh this illness has been upon him. Rather, you remind him of the good things, that this person should be patient, and you supplicate for him, and you remind him of the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِذَا حَضَرْتُمْ الْمَرِيضِ, if you come to the ill person, أو الْمَيِّتْ, or the person who is about to die, فَقُولُوا خَيْرًا, then only say that which is good. فَإِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَ يُؤَمِّنُونَ عَلَى مَا تَقُولُونَ. Because when you are there with a person who is ill, or with a person who is close to his death, when you are saying things or when you are supplicating, then the angels are also there saying Ameen, saying Ameen. So when you are with this type of person, then you either make righteous supplications or remind him of goodness. Also, At-Talqeen, what they call in Arabic or in fiqh, At-Talqeen, i.e. prompting a person or encouraging a person to say La ilaha illallah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in the authentic hadith in Sahih Muslim, Abu Dawud ibn Hibban, he sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لَقِّنُوا مَوْتَاكُمْ لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهِ, that prompt the people who are about to die with La ilaha illallah. Say to them, say La ilaha illallah. Encourage them to say La ilaha illallah. مَنْ كَانَ آخِرُ كَلَامِهِ لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهِ. For indeed the person whose final statement was La ilaha illallah عند الموت, when it comes to death, دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةَ يَوْمًا مِنَ الدَّهَرِ, then surely he will enter into Jannah a day from a month in the time. وَإِنْ أَصَابَهُ قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ مَا أَصَابَهُ, even though maybe some punishment will come to him, but surely he will enter into Jannah one day because of him saying La ilaha illallah. And of course, La ilaha illallah, it has many virtues. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, مَنْ مَاتَ وَهُوَ يَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهِ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ, that the person who dies and he knows that La ilaha illallah, there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, indeed he will enter into Jannah. The question is that how should we encourage an ill person to say La ilaha illallah? And we have to be very careful here. So there's two ways of doing this. One way of doing this is to be sitting around the person, and you yourself, generally you mention La ilaha illallah, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, you mention these affairs, and in this is a reminder for the person who is ill. And because he's hearing this from you, even if it's indirectly, then he remembers and he also says La ilaha illallah. However, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is also to directly go to the person and prompt him to say La ilaha. You direct him towards saying La ilaha illallah. So you can do it indirectly, and also a person should do it directly by saying it to the person. However, we have to be careful here. First of all, that this isn't somebody that every single person who comes and visits needs to do. As long as there is one person who is doing this, then this is enough. Because sometimes when a person, especially when he's ill and he's in that state where mentally he's not in the right state, if he is pressurized or forced into saying things over and over and over again, maybe he will say something which is against this. And this can be something which is psychological or something which is natural. So when it comes to at-talqeen bi la ilaha illallah, prompting an ill person to say la ilaha illallah, either one or two people who he knows and they are nice in the way that they approach him, they approach him and they prompt him in saying la ilaha illallah. Or people indirectly saying la ilaha illallah. As for every single person coming to him and forcing him and pressurizing him and saying la ilaha illallah, then this is something that you have to be careful of. And then there are two things which people often do which are incorrect. The first of these things is that when a person is about to die, they start facing him towards the Qibla, and there is no evidence for this. And the second thing that they do is they start reciting Surat Yasin. And in this there is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Lakinu mawtakum Yasin," that prompt or recite your people who are about to die with Yasin. And this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a weak hadith. And this hadith has been narrated by Ma'qil ibn Yasar. And in this hadith, or in the chain of narration, is a person called Abu Uthman. And the scholars of hadith, they didn't know who this Abu Uthman was. And therefore, the scholars say that this hadith, it is da'if. It is weak and it should not be acted upon. Amongst the scholars who say that this hadith is weak, and I'm only narrating, is Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, and Ad-Darqutni, and Imam al-Nawawi, and Al-Mundhari, and Al-Albani. All of these scholars said that this hadith is weak and therefore it should not be acted upon. So, Surat Yasin is not something that we specify when it comes to a person who is about to die. And in the fatwa of Shaykh Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, which I was reading today, he mentioned a very good point which is very practical. He said that even though this hadith, it is weak and is not acted upon, lakin, however, qira'atul Qur'an indal marid amrun tayyib. However, reciting Qur'an, generally reciting Qur'an, when sitting with a person who is about to die or he is in his illness, this is something which is very good. Because number one, the Qur'an in itself might be a cure for him and maybe he'll recover because of the reciting of the Qur'an. And number two, it's a reminder for him. And he's listening to the Qur'an and maybe he will die listening to the Qur'an and maybe he'll be guided through listening to the Qur'an. وَلَعَلَّ اللَّهُ يَنْفَعُهُ بِذَلِكَ. And maybe Allah will benefit him through this reading of the Qur'an. وَأَمَّا تَخْصِيصُ Surat Yasin. However, as for specifying Surat Yasin, فَالْأَصْلُ أَنَّ الْحَدِيثُ ضَعِيفٌ. Then the origin is, or the base ruling is, that the hadith is weak. فَتَخْصِيصُهَا لَيْسَ لَهُ وَجْهٌ. And therefore specifying reciting of Surat Yasin with the next to an ill person, then this is something that does not have any angle in the Sharia. So a person has to avoid specifying Surat Yasin or specifying any other surah. Rather, he generally recites the Quran. And then finally, the final thing that I'd like to mention is that it's permissible for a person to go to the non-Muslims and to visit the disbelievers when they are in their final illnesses with the intention of advising them and maybe bringing them to Islam. And I mentioned how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he visited his uncle Abu Talib. So especially when the non-Muslim is a relative, then his right is even greater that you go to him. But even if it's a non-relative or a neighbor, somebody that you don't know, then it's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to visit this person. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he visited a young Jewish boy when he was in his final death, and he said to him, "Aslim, Aslim, accept Islam, accept Islam." And this Jewish boy, he turned towards his Jewish father, and the Jewish father said, "Ati' Abu al-Qasim," obey Abu al-Qasim. And then this young boy, he accepted Islam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Alhamdulillah alladhi anqadhahu min an-nar." That praise be to Allah, the one who has saved him from the fire. "Sallu ala sahibikum." Now pray the janazah upon your companion. So all of these issues, we have to remember when it comes to our final illnesses, whether it's us or it's other people and we bear in mind these matters. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.